Exodus 8. We just talked last time we met about this idea that God has severed the land or the place where Israel is, and how he puts a division between the world and you. And that's why the last seven plagues won't touch Israel. They'll see them. So Israel will quit chasing after the gods. They'll see the weakness of the gods, but you're protected. There's no evil thing that can befall you. You understand? Okay, and then, so now we're at the point where the fourth plague is about to take place. Verse 24. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the houses of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptian before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. Now we've talked about why they couldn't sacrifice in Egypt, why you can't be a believer in Egypt. You can't be a Christian in the world. But why 3 days' journey? 3 days' journey is simply another symbolism, a type in the Old Testament of the cross. It's death. Christ was in the grave for 3 days. So 3 days' journey is the death of self. 3 days' journey into the wilderness is the sure death of self. You understand? Mm-hmm. So they're in, again, the cross is the only real thing that's ever taken place. And what happens in us is we slowly but surely start to know the meaning of the cross. What does it mean to pick up your cross? As we've talked about, it fundamentally means that you lose control. You're no longer in control of your life. You're no longer in control of the way you think or the way you pray. Up to this point, if you hadn't been in control, I mean, we're talking about something so revolutionary, it's just starting to dawn on some of you.
Yeah.
Everything about you, all your life, has taught you to be in control. All of the little things, all of the identities, all of the false high places, all of the groves, without those things up to this point, you couldn't have survived. You would have, you know, if you didn't have those things, you couldn't find your way home tonight. You understand that? You wouldn't know how to brush your teeth. You wouldn't know how to comb your hair. You wouldn't know how to wipe yourself if you went to the bathroom. All of those things have been part and parcel of the false identity, however. Now, that's not saying that if you lose control, that you're not going to be able to know how to get home, but you're going to go by a different path. You're going to walk in the Spirit and not conform to the desires of the flesh. There's someone else now. The government is on someone else's shoulders. It's no longer on your shoulders. As long as you're in the world, by definition, the government is on your shoulders. If you're concerned with yourself, by definition, you're still in the world. That's the, you understand? That it's endemic. It's the meaning of it. This is, I hope you understand this.
Yeah.
It's not denigrating anything you've done in the past. It's not saying you should or shouldn't have done this or that. All that's happened is all of the events of your life up to this point have caused you to say, I don't want to do that anymore. And now, what your tendency is, and because now your tendency is, instead of going into the wilderness, your tendency is go directly from Egypt to Babylon and think you're religious. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, that's what the world teaches you to do.
I don't understand the difference between Egypt and Babylon.
Well, in Babylon, in Egypt, First of all, if the first difference in Egypt is that the only law in Egypt is the law that serves your own purposes.
But
if it benefits you to do good, you'll do good. If it benefits you to do evil, you'll do evil.
Amoral sort of.
It's without morality.
So what does it have to do with them taking care of crocodiles and stuff?
Well,
didn't they make sacrifices?
Of course they did. We're going to find out in a minute they made human sacrifices.
But that was for instant reward.
Right.
Okay.
Now in Babylon, you enter into Babylon and you enter into a system that defines rules of behavior. Mm-hmm. Now that's why. But rules of behavior in the name of God.
Okay.
And that's why the thing that almost every one of you, or if some of you haven't yet, but you will, after a period of time hearing this, you'll come to me and say, or you'll come to somebody and say, well, what do I do? You've got to have something, you've got to have a principle. You've got to have a system of thought. You know, the idea of to go without knowing, you can't stand it. Mm-hmm. And that's why Christ said, he said to the Jews, and he's saying to, for all time, he's saying, you travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. Okay? Because he's not only an Egyptian, but now he's a Babylonian Egyptian. Okay, so again, all of this comes in the face, everybody, you know, Pharaoh is always telling you, well, do your stuff right here, you know, just continue with your career objectives and your ideas and your little everything. Just put God's name on it. And God's saying, no, I must go 3 days' journey away before I can sacrifice to God. I must pick up the cross. All right?
Thanks.
Okay. Everything that's going on now with the plagues is so that Israel can celebrate Passover. And everything that we're doing, the reason we're studying this, is so that you can celebrate Passover. You understand? Passover is everything. It's the ultimate of the feasts. It's until you know the meaning of Passover, you won't know the meaning of anything. So, all of the stuff that God was doing here with Israel and with Pharaoh and with the Egyptians was to permit Israel to celebrate Passover. Now, oh, anyway, I don't want to go into all that. Okay. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far. Entreat for me or pray for me. Great sincerity. Okay, you won. You can go sacrifice, only don't go too far, and pray for me.
Mm-hmm. Still in control.
Right. And that's what your mind wants you to do. You want to still define the control.
And the don't go too far sounds like, too, like don't go into,
straight
into the depth.
Right, don't go to the depth. Okay.
I remember hearing this one very clearly from family and friends. You know, don't you think you're going a little far with this thing? I mean, it's really nice to go to church and believe in God and that, but don't you think you're going a little far? Mm-hmm. A little overboard?
Just go 2 days' journey.
Yeah.
That
one's only 2 days journey. Let's just like stop over there. And
yeah, don't get carried away.
Get some fried chicken.
And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. To entreat means, it's an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word athar. It means to burn incense. It's what you do in your thoughts. You pray or entreat. Every one of your thoughts is a prayer. If you'll finally see that, then your only concern is which God are you praying to? Am I keeping you up?
I'm retired, sorry.
Does this mean he entreated the Lord for Pharaoh?
No, he entreated the Lord to make the flies go away. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people, and there remained not one. Prayer was answered totally.
But did they go out in the wilderness and sacrifice, or did they blow that off?
Well, Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. Pharaoh hardened his heart again. Next verse. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Now, when the scriptures say that Moses entreated, it doesn't mean that he got down and beat on his chest or flagellated himself or... All it meant is he said, okay, God, let the flies go. He spoke it. Now, the goal of your life is to get out from under the curse. The curse is, if you look at Genesis 3, the curse is that you will earn your living by the sweat of your brow, that even the very ground is cursed, i.e. it constantly denigrates, that to get out from under the denigration of or entropy of relationships, to get out from under everything that is under this curse. Well, how do you get out from under the curse? Yeah, but that's subjective.
Excuse me.
Well, it's true, but what I mean, how? Okay, you're living. Are you dead?
No.
Well, I mean, it's not a. Well, this is an interesting area. How do you get out from under the curse? You understand that everything is cursed? Can you understand that? That all of the universe is cursed, that the ground is cursed, that you're under the curse, the human race is under the curse. Everything is under the curse. Okay, what the real meaning of Exodus is to get out from under the curse. Okay, so to get out from under the curse. Now, you got to know if you're in a curse. Otherwise, you don't want to get out from under it. Right?
Mm-hmm.
If you don't know it, and if you, well, a lot of times you enjoy the curse. There are periods of time when you enjoy the curse. There are only two external witnesses that are defined in the scriptures. One is the celebration of the feasts, and we're talking about Passover now, and the other is tithing. Why tithing? And what the hell does tithing mean? And what does it have to do with these things? Let's go to Malachi. Malachi 3. Malachi is the last, just before Matthew. Verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What the hell does that mean? What happened? Why is it that they're a son of Jacob? Who is Jacob? Jacob was the man who, after wrestling with God, was changed to Israel. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
He wrestled with the angel and he wouldn't give up. And he was changed to Israel. Israel is the purpose of God. But at this point, you have the potential for Israel, but you're still, you'll see in the context here why he's saying this.
The coincidence here is fascinating to me that we're studying the flies, because the word that means sons of Jacob is like Bema and Bama and Molech and Mel. It's only two vowel points difference from the flies that Bel is the lord of, Zebub, and sons of Jacob. It's just...
Okay. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. How many of you, whenever you pay a tithe, feel like you're giving away something? You ever have some of you don't even tithe, but you feel like that you're giving away something that belongs to you. Well, I want you to think about something. Do you think that there's anything that you own . Just think of the myriad of places in time and space that you could have been born into. You could have been born, you could have, you know,
And it doesn't matter what the amount is. It doesn't matter if you, if your salary, if your total income is $3 a month. The point is, whatever it is that you have, whatever it is that you own, already belongs to God. The tithe is a way in which the axe is laid to the tree. That tree is called covetousness. It's simply an affirmation of something that's eternally true. And the tithe is 10% of all of your increase. Off the top, before the baby's fed. Before anything takes place. That's the tithe, and the offering is something else. I mean, offerings are another thing. But I want you to look at what the promise of that is. This is the only place in the Bible where you're commanded to test God. If he isn't faithful in this that you can perceive with your senses, then you're a damn fool for paying attention to anything else. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, or it's a word that means test me. Test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I want you to look at this differently tonight. I don't want you, every time I talk about tithing, I can sense in the air this, But this isn't a negative position. It's, okay, do you have any doubts? Prove him now. Test him to see whether or not he will not open the windows of heaven to pour out, and you can't even receive it so much. Now this is done for a whole lot of, the question, okay, where do I tithe? Well, the tithe is defined. The storehouse is the place that you're fed. I don't care if you tithe here, or I don't care where you tithe, that's up to you and God. But the tithe, most of you do tithe in McDonald's, or tithe to the Safeway. Do you hear what I'm saying? You have got to, there is a way in which the axe is laid to the root of the tree that totally severs that aspect of your, the covetousness of your life. Aren't you sick and tired of always wanting more? Lay that sucker down. If you don't, no matter what you do, you're living in a curse. And that's not smart. It's not smart to live under the curse. It's like you're trying to swim upstream, and it's a raging torrent. You can't win. The tithe isn't because God needs your money. The tithe is because God wants you severed from the deceitful covetousness. You understand? Are you communicating?
Yeah.
The promise is that you'll receive a blessing that there'll be not room enough to receive it. Now, tithing, I robbed the other group for years because I never taught about it. Because I was always afraid of money. Because I hated what I saw done in the name of Christ. But I want you to know that your tithe is 10, that the first tithe is 10% of all of your assets. It doesn't matter if you listed your assets in a financial statement, the first tithe is 10% of all assets without regard to debt on the other side of the ledger. Then from that point forward, it's 10% of all of your increase. Do you understand? Now some of you act like you're doing me a favor if you tithe. I don't want your money. I don't need your money. But I'm telling you that you're pissing in the wind if you're wasting your time coming here and hearing this stuff without severing your relationship from the curse. You know, you might as well go to Confetti's or something. Prove me now herewith if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you do not have room enough to receive it.
What does it mean by blessing there?
Everything you can imagine. Not just spiritualized.
Money that closed.
It's the same thing Christ said. No man that has left mother or father or wife or husband and homes to follow me shall not in this lifetime receive all that stuff a hundredfold with persecutions. But
it's
kind of like fine print.
But with the persecutions, the persecution is the way the light is revealed. If you haven't seen that yet. But aren't you tired of just sort of... The reason is you're living under a curse.
Yeah.
Now the celebration of Passover is to celebrate, first of all, celebrate getting out of the curse. Now if you don't believe me, or if you want to talk about it, argue with me. Don't harbor something internal that you're just holding on to. If you don't understand it, speak it. If you have resentments against it, speak it. But don't just sit there and harbor something in there, because that leaven will leaven the whole lump.
Okay. I don't know. You know, I've read the scripture and I've tithed for a while, but it seems like, I don't know, I feel like I'm being ungrateful because I'm saying this, because in a lot of ways I feel like I've been blessed, but I don't know, I guess I want to be able to give without feeling like it's cutting into my stuff. I want to feel that way, but I don't.
Well, it's not your business that you don't. It's your business to speak it so that you're giving joyfully. If you're not giving joyfully, then it's nothing.
But I was giving joyfully at the beginning, and then it's like, I don't know. It just didn't last. I mean, that feeling, you know, I enjoyed giving. I guess at first it wasn't. The more, it seems like the more bills I got, the less joyfully I could give. When I first got out of the hospital, I didn't have a bunch of bills. I don't have a bunch now, but it seemed like it didn't cut in, but
let me read this.
Okay.
Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hard shall they that have riches, or how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth said unto them, Children, how difficult it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's the key. You're trusting in something other than God. You're trusting in mammon. Am I communicating at all?
Yeah.
The evidence that you don't, you know, if you start to be concerned because you start having bills, then what are you trusting in?
Your own ability or inability to pay the bills.
Lack of.
So that ability or that confidence is mammon. Okay. And Jesus, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how difficult it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life. Many that are last shall be first, and the first last.
I just hear Peter still hearing that, but all of a sudden he's sitting there going, Man, all I've got is clothes on my back. Because that's what I would say. Mm-hmm.
But what... I want to talk to the core of your being. I don't want to talk any surface bullshit here. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've, you know, you've been here long enough. You don't want to be, it's not smart to be cursed. It's not smart to stay in prison when there's an open door in front of you. You've earned money to put in a bag full of holes.
I want to throw something out. It seems like it might be service. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. That thing about, you know, leaving all and follow me and you'll have 100-fold. I thought that meant that and the other things about pour out a blessing and all that stuff. I thought, as you well know, you give a dollar and you get back 10 or 100 or something like that. And I thought having all those things meant there would be a bunch of things that I would have that I would call mine. I thought that's what it meant. But I thought, you know, I thought I was going to have a date somewhere. And I was sitting there thinking, gee, well, if I have a date, what will I do? I don't have a car. And then I started thinking about all the vehicles that I had to choose from to use. And I realized that I have like 2 dozen cars. None of them have my name on them, but I have 2 dozen cars.
Yeah. That's wild.
Or a dozen and a half houses.
You have a convoy, right?
Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about it. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none truly warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought the little home, I did blow on it.
It's a cross-reference with my name.
Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit.
I remember so clearly. I was standing in the kitchen talking to you on the phone when you told me that in Seattle. You know? And it wasn't 2 days later, speaking, blowing on it, that I was down in the basement. I had a hot tub, and the basement was down there, and it blew up, and my glasses got knocked off, and it flooded the basement 2 feet high, and God had blown on it. I mean, it was awful. I remember exactly how I felt when you told me that. It got me to the core.
So it was some out of Three Stooges.
It was. It was horrible. But I mean, I laugh about it now, but it was not funny at the time. It was awful because I was there. And I was supposedly earning much money, and I was never been further in debt.
I mean, you got to know by now that money isn't the issue.
It's like Patty and I were sitting down at the table tonight, and like she makes $28,000 a year, and I make roughly six. And we're both in the same position, you know. We're both strapped. I mean, yeah. And I was saying, Patty, obviously this should tell us something, that it's not how much you make.
I was barely strapped.
Oh, I promise.
You know, I mean, it's just like, I don't, you'd think, but.
I mean, I'm here to tell you, I have been very wealthy, and I have been very broke, and it doesn't make a flip.
It's no difference.
Yeah.
The issue has nothing to do. Money is the instrument that God uses to cause If you really understood, we're going to do a big thing on money, but if you really understood money, you'd see that money was sorcery.
Yeah,
I can see that.
I just don't,
it's just so hard to conceive of being out from underneath it. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's impossible to even have that vision of what it would feel like to not be controlled.
Well, you will.
Good.
Now listen, let me read the rest of this. You are cursed with a curse. All right, you don't want to stop there. That's not the good place to stop. Right?
Moving right along,
quickly. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. That's also not a very smart place to stop. You don't want to rob God. I mean, you can rob a lot of people, but don't rob God. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, the activities of your labors. Neither shall her vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts.
What does that mean?
Well, it means that you're, you know, how many thousand things have you thought up to do? And they just sort of petered out.
They went from grapes to raisins.
Petered out.
Green grapes to squished green grapes.
But I'm telling you that, I'm telling you this not to try to put trips on you. I don't want to do that. I want you to feel that the trip you're on is already there.
Yeah.
And it's time to see that for what it is. I mean, you've spent a lifetime earning money to put in a bag full of holes. And then you finally got a little bit together, and what God came along and blew on it.
Big time.
Now God will put you in a position. The promise is that if you seek Him first and His righteousness, then all needful things will be made unto you. And I'm a living testimony of it. I have spent over 15 years with no visible means of support. I'm serious.
We're laughing because it's the name of a bra.
I'm so glad somebody else thought of that.
Can only take your shirt off.
There's always ways to translate this into performance.
The idea that whether it's, you know, and things weren't always really sweet and nice from my flesh's standpoint. You know, I mean, some days I went hungry. It didn't hurt me any. You know, I didn't have a car for a long time. I slept in the floor of an office for two different times for a long time. You know, all those war stories. Nothing hurt me. But I saw that for me, making money had always been too easy. I mean, it was, you know, I never fell into the trap of earning a living. I mean, I always saw that there's better ways to do it. And so, it never was an issue. But I saw that I couldn't, for me, live by what I saw as faith and ever again lean on my own arm of understanding to support myself. That's the way I tested God. And I got all kinds of great advice. You know, you can imagine.
What do you need to do?
What do you have to do?
3 days.
Let's just take one.
Maybe just one.
I don't know.
Stay high.
I'm trying to, you know, I've never been put in a position of, I mean, I've never been able to save money, and I've never really put any kind of effort into it. For me, the scripture speaking to my spending 12 years playing the guitar and not being able to visibly say that it did me any good, you know, that all that time was, I mean, it's, and I'm still, I think I'm still under the jurisdiction of that, because I can practice all day long, but it's never enough, and it's never, it never gives me what I want from it. So.
Yeah, you owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, you can go into debt, not just financially. I mean, I don't know, probably every one of you is in debt financially. And that's, you know, that's rather simple to address. But, you know, it's terrible to go into debt psychically, which is what you've done.
Who?
You.
You can never practice enough.
You've gone into debt to that God, to the, you know, to whatever that, it's consumed you.
The God of where you should be right now, that you should be.
No, I mean, no. I'm talking about he's emotionally given himself. You're in debt to that image, to that.
Yeah. He should be this great guitar player, and he's not, so he's struggling to catch up.
Or, you know, or going to debt emotionally. That's one that really gets you. But money is just a simple, visible way of seeing the true condition. God wants you out from under the curse. There's only, as I search the scriptures, there's only two visible means of that witness. One is tithing, the other celebration of the feasts. Think on these things. It's not. If you could, I mean, I wish I could take you by the neck and shake you. It's not a duty; it's a privilege. Why in the economy of things does every once in a while something come up which sort of puts you on a trip?
Sort of.
What do you mean in the economy?
So you can say something?
God's showing me something.
I don't know. I don't see it.
So that you can see you're not in control?
Are we going to do this?
Do what?
Guess at what only means. Well,
resistance for what?
So I
can
finally
look
stupid enough.
I mean, when you
no, not just tonight. I mean, in everything. That's what I meant by in the economy of your life.
economy just meaning the things that
all
of a sudden then something comes up which puts you on a trip.
Because if it was like, if all the stuff that was wrong with you was always putting you on a trip all the time, you'd be so strung out, you'd just die.
You'd be on tourism.
So you like, takes a little, takes it easy with you.
Get lulled.
He's feeling good today.
That never happened. I'd become a demagogue.
You get lulled into this kind of weird security.
Jesus called the Pharisees and the scribes and the people that were quote-unquote religious of his day. He called them whited sepulchers. Now that was he wasn't just kidding. He was talking about before you make the outside clean or you make the outside nice. One of the things that was happening here with the plague of flies is that, as you remember, it wasn't just flies, it was all kinds of things. It was these little beetles that were the symbol of eternal life, the scarab, how you pronounce that? Scarab, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mosquitoes.
The scarab beetles. And what happened, these scarab beetles were put inside each tomb. In other words, in the coffin or this, sarcophagus. There was a beetle placed inside the tomb, inside the coffin, and there was normally a beetle on someplace in the carving on the outside of it. And the beetle represented eternal life. And it was a live beetle that was placed in the coffin, and they closed the lid before it died so they didn't get faked out. But now here all of a sudden, there were millions of these things dead.
Wow.
All over the land.
Oops. And they normally didn't see him die?
They normally didn't see him die because they always snuck away to die someplace and went into the marshes or something. So, I mean, it showed that Egypt itself was the whited sepulcher. That Egypt itself was dead. And so when I'm talking to you about this stuff, I'm not telling you something that to put you on a trip. I'm telling you something to say, choose life. Mm-hmm. You've been choosing death. Now, the problem is you don't know what life and death are. I don't know how to talk to you about that. It has to be something that's experienced, so that you live continually in life rather than in death. Now it sounds contradictory to say you live in death, but for the most part that's what the human race does. You're born to die. You're born to fail. You're born so all your little ideas and your little thingies that you've got in your mind, they're all going to fail without life. If life isn't the germ, the generating force, then everything that you dream about, everything that you hope for, is going to fall to pieces. You're going to end up like all these little people on this street. You know, the women are going to end up like that woman across the street because you probably live longer than your husband's. She's over there, the only thing she does is the only thing that keeps her alive is she comes out and fixes her lawn every once in a while. I mean, I'm not. You all have little ambitions and little secret things in your head that you want to do and little things that you think are going to make you happy. But they're all not. They're all going to be death. There's an alternate. There's an alternative to all that, and it's called life. You know, if you want to continue in death, so be it. Egypt is a, you know, in one place, Egypt is a furnace. Egypt is on fire. The world is on fire. There's nothing in the world that has any merit, that has any value, least of all money. You must know that by now.
You must know that the only life is revelation. I mean, pull yourself out of time. Look at, you know, project yourself in 50 years or 40 years. You know, go visit an old folks' home. You'll see yourself. All those people had the same little dreams and ambitions that you do. They all thought that theirs was going to work. I'm here to tell you it's not going to work. It's under a curse. I'm trying to tell you the way to escape that curse.
Okay. It almost seems too easy.
And the way to escape the curse is by tithing and doing the...
That's how it says.
Doing the feast?
Yeah.
Just do it.
Hmm.
With understanding.
Yeah.
Let's say if it's just another how-to, then we're just kidding ourselves.
Yeah. You
know.
The curse is a mother.
My time is right.
It's a mother, but for me, it's like it's like the curse. I don't want to be under the curse. I don't want to live in death. But I want life. Okay, so show me what life is. Tell me what life is. It's like I want to see, I want someone to tell me what to do, and that would be life. And I know that's not it. But it's frustrating because you can't see it.
The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. I mean, let's get down to the short hairs. There's several of you are thinking, you know, there's going to be three married couples here in the very near future. Okay, look around. Look at the married couples in the world. Look at your parents.
Look
at your aunts and uncles. Look at the people you know. But you think, but we're the one. We'll be able to be successful. There's only one way that marriage will be useful and therefore invigorating to you. And that is if you see it as a ministry or as a service to the body of Christ. If you see it as something which is going to benefit you, you'll still be under the curse. But your tendency is, once you start this process, you start thinking in terms of the Gentile mind. You start scheming and planning with regard to this and that, and all of the gods of Molech and the fires of Molech come forth from your deep subconscious, and you begin to plan and scheme and work out . If you stay in that mindset, if the marriage doesn't end in divorce, it'll end up in total acting and hypocrisy. My singular job in your life is to teach you to give. Not just money, but give your life. And in giving your life, when your eyes are off yourself and you and yours, then automatically life is there. But when you start to protect you and yours, then you are seeking to save your life. Yeah. And you lose the whole ball of wax. You lose everything. It doesn't matter whether you do it in Jesus' name or in Buddha's name or in Bruce's name. If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. Every aspect of it. And all the things that you hold precious will crumble in front of you. But you begin to let that dam called self break and begin to pour yourself out, then life comes forth. So every time you're tempted to protect yourself, that's when you turn from it. You face... When it says in the scriptures that your sin is forgiven as far as the east is from the west. You know, we've said so often, that's how far is that? Well, it's that far. But it means more than that. In the, as we'll see when we celebrate these feasts, the fathers, when they celebrate any of the feasts, of Tabernacles or Passover or any of these, they always prayed toward the west. The reason was is because the fathers, their fathers, prayed toward the east. Now, that towards the east is the symbolism throughout Scripture, throughout Zohar, throughout everything. Toward the east symbolizes into you, into self. Toward the west symbolizes away from self towards the altar of the Father. The only way anything I could say would put you on a trip is if you're facing the wrong direction. You understand? And the moment you turn west and face the same, face inward, then you are subject to every jot and tittle of the law. You better go, you better get on a boat and go to Jerusalem and start building that temple, because the only hope that you have is that temple be fitted perfectly, and you better send a search party out to find the ashes of the red heifer, and you better send another search party out to find the Ark of the Covenant. And you better send another search party out to find the hidden scrolls which describe the activities of the high priest. And you better get in here and start memorizing every word of that Talmud. Because that is your only hope. It's either total grace where you've abandoned self, or it's total law. And the abandonment of self is tested by the preaching of the cross. And the only two visible aspects, what I'm saying about visible things that you can do that's an external witness, the effect of the cross, one is the celebration of the feasts in knowledge, and the other is tithing in knowledge, tithes and offerings. And if you think of that as a burden, then you had better go out and find out what's in the world, either that or you better go try to build that temple. The Talmud says, he that doeth repentance, it is imputed to him as if he personally went up to Jerusalem, personally built the temple, personally wrought every sacrifice in the law. There is no excuse for turning to self. None. Which we'll see more clearly in the next. The next two are something called murrain, which is the plague that came on the cattle. And the other is called blains.
Ooh, the plague of blains.
Plague of Daryl.
I think they've already been suffering
in
death.
Plague of Daryl's would be on the list.
Mm.
be strapped to you. Face
Daryl's truly.
It's a timber suffering into that.
Millions of Egyptians walking around going, I'm bored.
Did Wayne come upon the cattle?
Wayne came upon the people.
I think he came upon the cattle too.
You're eating.
Not me. I love
this cattle.
Bored.
But it was on a
bored
cattle. There you go. But I don't care. Bored. Put the old bag deep to boot.
I got a cattle frog.
So what's Blaine?
You'll have to come back.
Ugly pussy oozing things.
Like boils?
I think it's probably like real pretty wildflowers.
Real pretty wildflowers that every once in a while get bored.
Boy, am I tired of being a flower. This breeze is...
It's the plague of iambic pentameter.
Really?
Everyone in Egypt spoke in iambic pentameter. I think that I have had enough.
What?
That was definitely the...
I quit. Take it, big guy.
That's hilarious.